Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're getting very near the end. Ephesians chapter 6, we will be looking at verses 21 through 22. So as you turn there, we will read the Word of God and then delve into what the Lord would have us consider this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, to these saints there in Asia Minor. He has these words to speak as he closes out this letter. He says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. We've come now to the final four verses of this letter to the Ephesians. And we find, I would like to point out these two components that we'll find in these final four verses. The first component is found here in verses 21 through 22. And we see Paul expressing something he hasn't done up to this point. He's expressing his personal desire for the Ephesians to inform them about his own circumstances. And in that process, he gives a description, a portrait of a man who will carry that information back to them. A man by the name of Tychicus, and we'll talk about him in just a moment. Then in verses 23 and 24, which we'll consider next week, we have not a description, but a declaration of Paul's desire for the saints. He wants them to be inspired by all that he has said, that they might experience the greatness and the fullness of God in their endeavors to follow Christ. So in a sense, we have in verses 21 through 22, Paul seeking the education of the saints. And in verses 23 through 24, he wants to edify the saints. And ultimately, it's all for the purpose that they might be able to go forth and evangelize the world. So this morning we look at verses 21 through 22. It's the portrait of a practicing believer. This is what I've entitled it. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. I struggled with the title. How many times have we had a sermon title that says the marks of a distinguished Christian, or the portrait of a practicing saint, or the what constitutes a sincere saint? And all those words in my mind were just words. There's something significant about us needing to evaluate where we are in our walk with Christ. Are we walking with Christ? Is the picture that we are portraying truly reflective of a biblical saint? We find Paul in these verses not simply seeking to say something interesting. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, I want you to know something about me." I mean, he could have said that. "I want you to know something about me," but fascinatingly, he expresses this way. He says, "Not only do I want you to know about my circumstances, but I want you to know about the man who is going to bring you that information." Now, that's just weird. If I say, "Chase, would you go tell Lloyd something about me?" And I tell Lloyd, "Hey, I'm sending Chase to tell you something." Okay. But if I say, "Hey, Lloyd, I'm sending Chase, and he's a good friend, a dear brother, and he loves the Lord," and I start laying out all these things, they're going to go, "Why are you telling me all of this?" Well, that's exactly the question I had to ask. Why is Paul going to such great lengths to talk about this man? He says, "I want you to know not just about some man, I want you to know about a very specific man named Tychicus." And Paul takes the time to tell his readers, I think, quite a lot about this man's character. And so, again, I ask, why? Why is Paul layering all of this information, unloading it on his readers? Let us remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who moved Paul to say these things about this man, to give this mini portrait of what I would call a sincere, a real, genuine. He's not fake. He's not pretending. He's fully committed. And this is a man who is fully practicing being a follower of Christ. And the implication that we ought to consider then is this man's character. Why would Paul tell us about this man's character unless we were intended to consider this man's character? So we have the portrait of a person who is, in the words, I believe, of Ephesians 4:1, this is the man who is walking in a manner worthy of his calling. You do well to consider him. I love this. And so this is our big idea. We have the big idea here is that in the portrait of Tychicus, we find that a practicing believer has fellowship with spiritual leaders. He loves, he is faithful, he serves, and he comforts the saints. These are the qualities we find in this man, Tychicus. And I would say that he's practicing these things because Paul is saying he is. He lists these five qualities that give us a portrait of what a sincere believer looks like, a portrait that I believe will allow us to evaluate the sincerity of our own sainthood, our own walk with Christ, a portrait that allows us to have a picture of what we ought to emulate. So we want to evaluate ourselves this morning. We need to emulate those who are following Christ. And that is what we find in Tychicus. Now, I need to clarify something. I've said that we have before us a portrait of a practicing believer, and Paul lists for us the very practices and characteristics of this man, Tychicus. This does not mean that a person can be a non-practicing believer. And that's the problem we have. So many come to church thinking, well, all I got to do is show up to church, and that means that's enough. If you're not practicing these things, and there's a lot more that we are to be practicing in addition, but if you're not practicing these things, don't dare call yourself a believer, because believers practice these things. That is the point. To be a believer is to practice these things. Those who are not practicing these things need to question the sincerity of their faith. And if that is you, if you come to the end of this meeting and you say, you know what, I do not see these things as being true of me, or even maybe devastatingly, I don't know if anybody would say these things about me, then that is an indication to you to check your heart with God. See, I've entitled the message, The Portrait of a Practicing Believer, and that's one of those, to me, well-tempered, sophisticated, has a sophisticated tone. It is a benign and non-threatening kind of tone, right? Just the practice of a believer. Oh, yeah, well, this ought to be, you know, everything I've ever heard before. So I've given a subtitle, What Paul Expects of Believers. Paul has an expectation on these Ephesian believers. And he says, you know, in one sense we could say, well, he could have just pointed to his own life and say, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And we've talked about that. But now he's going to send a man who has been doing nothing but following Christ and doing it faithfully and sincerely and genuinely. And he says, here is your portrait. This is what I expect. I want you to be like this man. And so we have what Paul expects of believers. The tone of the subtitle, I believe, is more pointed. It's more in your face. It calls us to consider this question, whether or not Paul would say the very same things about you if he were writing about you. Would he say these things? Would he say, here is a person who fellowships with his spiritual leaders, who loves, who is faithful, who serves the church, and who comforts and encourages the saints? Is that the title that you would have? If not, why not? If so, what will I say to you? Excel still more. Excel still more. If Paul were to describe your portrait, would he say similar things about you? What would he say? You say, well, that's kind of hard because, well, Paul's in glory and he's not here. If your pastor had to write something similar, what would he say? What do you think I would have to write about you? You see, that's kind of a pointed question, isn't it? Maybe the pastor doesn't know me very well, and I like it that way, because if the pastor doesn't know me very well, then, well, I'm safe. No. Well, it's the pastor's fault because he's supposed to come and get to know me. Well, we're going to see that the Bible actually teaches that you're supposed to come to the pastor. Did you know that? I'll show you that in just a moment. Yeah, I'm supposed to come to you, but you're supposed to come to me too, or to a spiritual leader. Talk about that. There's nothing in the list of qualities here in these two verses ascribed to Tychicus that are ever to be regarded as unique to his position or to his task in the church. Rather, I submit to you that these are the fundamental characteristics of every practicing believer in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a believer, is to be a person like Tychicus. The qualities of being available for fellowship, loving, faithful, serving, comforting one another, those are to be not only the practice, but the aspiration of every sincere believer, every follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I submit to you, Jesus told us that the expression of these very things, these qualities, not only edify, that is, build up the church, but they also do something that our church needs to get increasingly better at, that if we will do and be like this man Tychicus, we will be better evangelists in the world. Did you know that? The more we learn to love one another, the more we evangelize the world. Well, where do you get that, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. John 13, verse 34 and 35. You've heard these verses before. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you, what? Love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. There, build one another up in love. Serve one another in love. Be faithful in love. Fellowship with one another and with your spiritual leaders in love. What happens if we do this? This is Jesus' words, not mine. This is Jesus telling us what will happen. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 34 tells us if you will work on edifying one another in love, you will evangelize the world. So how is our evangelism here at Hope? You see, that begs the question, if we're thinking our evangelism is a little bit lax, then maybe we need to work on how to really love one another. And now we come to a man named Tychicus, who actually demonstrates what all of this is going to look like. And that's why we're looking at his life. It's interesting, at 150 AD, there was a Greek writer, an unbeliever named Lucian, and he made this comment about the early Christians. So this is about 150 AD. John, the apostle, has only been dead for about 50 years. Polycarp, his disciple, is still alive at this time. And notice what he says. He says, it's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, referencing Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are all brethren. They're family. And they do everything for family. How many of you would try to do anything you could for family? I mean, so many of us, hey, we'll bend over backwards if we can for family. That's what Lucian says he sees all of the Christians doing. This is an unbeliever, and he's being what? Evangelized. He's being told about the greatness of the fellowship of the saints around Jesus Christ. Now, that may not mean he becomes a believer, but it does mean he was exposed to this aspect of the gospel. Beloved, we need to get it increasingly into our heads that we are all brethren, and that the portrait of brethren or sincere saints is that they have fellowship with spiritual leaders, they love, they are faithful, they serve, and they comfort the saints. And so now let's break those down one by one. The first point, we'll spend a little time here, I submit to you that the practicing believer fellowships with his spiritual leaders. Okay? It should be the next slide there. The practicing believer fellowships with spiritual leaders. We read there in the text, if you just kind of take out all of that information about Tychicus, this is how that sentence would read, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus will make everything known to you. So Tychicus is going to be this liaison for Paul. He's going to share everything the Ephesians might want to know and need to know about Paul and his circumstances. Now, what's interesting is the letter to the Ephesians up to this point has been what I would call a kind of matter-of-fact letter. There's not been a huge expression of personal details throughout this letter. The first three chapters deal primarily with what? Doctrine. It's this doctrine, predestination, forgiveness of sins, man in his state of being dead in his trespasses and sins, the greatness of the grace of God, the person of Jesus Christ, those first three chapters, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. This is what you need to know. Then we've noticed in chapters 4 through chapter 6, at least up to this point, it's been what? It's not been doctrine, but duty. It's been not those principles, but how do we live with one another in the church? It's how are we to live? This is how you are to live all of this doctrine out. And so he's been just dealing with the kind of matter-of-fact details, nothing personal in this letter. And one of the reasons it's believed that is because this letter was probably a circular letter, a circuit letter that went to other churches, probably first getting sent to the church at Ephesus, but he does tack on now something remarkable. At the end of this letter, he shows his care for these particular believers. He shows his care and concern for the Ephesian saints. This is even more evident when you stop to consider what Paul's circumstances were. Where was he while he's writing this letter? In jail, in prison, right? Let me remind you, he's in prison, he's in Rome, he is chained to at least one, possibly two Roman centurions. He is no longer a young man at this point. In fact, some speculate that his health was already deteriorating by this point. It's interesting, from the letter to the Philippians, written at the very same time as this letter to the Ephesians, we learn that fellow so-called Christians in Rome were actually attacking Paul in his preaching of the gospel. We might expect then that Paul would send out what? And they close the letter, please pray for me. Pray that these people stop attacking me. Pray that these people stop harassing me and give me some relief. And we don't see any of that, do we? Nothing about his own trials. As we noted in verses 18 through 20, Paul's only request was what? Pray that I be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. It doesn't matter whether I'm sick or I'm healthy. It doesn't matter whether I'm rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether I've stubbed my toe or I'm in the greatest health ever. I want boldness to preach the gospel. And it just reminds us how petty sometimes what the excuses we give. I can't share the gospel because. I can't go to church because. And we give all of these excuses. And Paul's like, I don't even want to bring in those circumstances. And Paul concludes this letter. Paul's focus is not on his needs, but on whose needs? Their needs. I know you guys want to know something about me and my circumstances. I know you need this. I know you need comforting. I know you need an example. I'm not there with you. And so I'm going to send to you, to Tychicus, this very faithful brother, as we'll see in just a moment. He sends Tychicus to explain the situation and comfort their hearts. So let's spend just a moment. What do we know about Tychicus? Tychicus, whose name means fortunate, some translate it lucky, but you know, we Calvinists don't like to speak of the term luck, so we'll just say fortunate because that's so much better. He was a trustworthy friend of Paul. I mean, I thought about this. If I were to ask you to list some of the closest companions of Paul, I wonder how many of us would actually come up with Tychicus' name. But he was one of the most trustworthy friends of Paul. He was a servant of the Lord. He's from Asia Minor. Along with some other men, he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. We read of that in Acts chapter 20. He was one of the men who helped take the collection of the monies from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem. And after he took that money to Jerusalem, he made his way back to Rome to be with Paul in this, his first Roman imprisonment. Now Paul is sending him back to Asia Minor, and he's sending him with the letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, and to this one man by the name of Philemon. Interesting, Tychicus would escort with him a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, who now had become a Christian, and he's bringing him back to his owner, Philemon, along with Paul's letter to Philemon. And it would be Tychicus who would stand before Philemon so that Philemon would welcome Onesimus back, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ, and that he would forgive Onesimus of his trespasses against him and now receive him as a brother in Christ. A couple of years later, in 62 AD, Paul would send Artemis and Tychicus to relieve Titus on the island of Crete. We read of that in Titus chapter 3. And it would be Tychicus who again would be with Paul during his second Roman imprisonment around 66 AD. And when he's with him in 66 AD, Paul sends him away again back to Ephesus to relieve Timothy because Paul knew his end was near and he wanted Timothy by his side. So it was Tychicus who would be sent to relieve Timothy, send Timothy back to Rome so that Timothy could be with Paul before his execution, which was about 68 AD. And I submit, if you get nothing else from all of this, I hope that it is clear that Tychicus was a man that Paul could lean on. Tychicus was a man that was trusted. Tychicus was a practicing believer, a faithful brother, a beloved and faithful co-laborer with Paul. And Tychicus knew Paul. He knew what was making him tick. He knew what his issues were. He knew what his problems were. He knew what his needs were. And so we have a believer who fellowshipped with and intimately knew, listen, his spiritual leader. This is a man who longed to be by Paul's side to learn whatever he could learn, but then at the moment that he was needed to be somewhere else, he didn't. Doesn't seem like he hesitated. Need me to go to Crete? I'm there. Need me to go to Ephesus again? I'm there. That's what we get from here. This would qualify him to educate the Ephesians according to Paul's circumstances. And our text tells us, very interesting, that Paul wanted them to know. That first word in our text in verse 21, it says, but that you may know. I want you to understand. That word means I want you to grasp, to get it. I want you to know exactly what my circumstances are. I want you to be informed on how I'm doing. And then two times in these verses, Paul says that Tychicus would be that person. Notice what it says, that he will make everything known. Remember, that's a word we used up in verses 18 through 20, to make everything known. It means to help somebody else get an intimate knowledge. That's what the word means. Tychicus would be somebody who would come to a congregation not unlike our own, and he says, I want you to know all the details. I know everything you need to know about Paul and the circumstances, about the gospel that's being preached from that Roman prison. I find that fascinating. There's no doubt how much Tychicus meant to Paul. And by sending him to the Ephesians, do you realize what this meant? How much did he care for these saints? This was a man that Paul trusted. This was a confidant of Paul. And what does he do? Sends him away. You're in prison. You don't know if you're going to lose your life. Don't you want your friends with you? And here he says, I'm sending Tychicus to you because I know that's better for you than it is for me. By way of application, how sincere are you about knowing your spiritual leaders well enough to be able to share with others what's going on in their lives? You see, we have this, sometimes this improper distinction, we'll talk about it in just a moment, between full-time ministry and non-full-time ministry, between clergy and laity. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. There are spiritual leaders, and they are sometimes pastors or sometimes elders. They may be a parent. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It could be someone you're meeting with who's mentoring you in the things of the Lord, but you should be seeking them out to have fellowship. Pick their brains, know not just what they know about the Lord, but know about them and pray for them and love them and serve them. That's what we're going to get out of this. Say, wow, that's a lot. How'd you get all of that, Pastor? But before we get that, are you seeking to be engaged and involved with one or more of your spiritual leaders? It's interesting, if you take a quick survey, you find that those who are the most sincere about their faith, the most sincere about following God, are always seen accompanying someone that they recognize is walking with God. So, for example, just a few examples. Joshua was with Moses. Elisha was with Elijah. The disciples were with Jesus. Timothy was with Paul. Tychicus was with Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, we have an interesting and perhaps often neglected command given to believers. And it says this. Notice what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. Now, this is written about 4 or 5 years before what we have in our current text. He says, but we request of you, brethren, this is my desire, brethren, Paul says, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So Paul gives this command, I want you to appreciate those who diligently labor among you. I want you to esteem them very highly in love. Now that word appreciate is kind of, well, what does that mean? Interestingly enough, it's the very same verb that Paul says, I want you to know about my circumstances, so that you may know about my circumstances. It's the same verb. So we could really translate this we request of you, brethren, that you know, you're aware of your spiritual leaders. You know what's going on with them. You know what they're going through because they are the ones who are diligently laboring among you. They are the ones that God has placed over you, given this charge over you to instruct you. Of course, Paul had to send Tychicus because he was not there with the Ephesians. They couldn't meet with him directly. The 1 Thessalonian passage indicates that believers, the verb tense here is that you are to actively know those spiritual leaders who are laboring diligently among you, those who have charge over you in the Lord, and those who give you instruction. If you do not have one of those in your life, you're not a practicing believer. And that means what? That could be devastating. That could call into question your very faith. The obvious point this obviously points to pastors and elders in the church, but again, I submit to you it would be anyone who's discipling you, anyone who's mentoring you. Do you take the time to know them? Do you have such spiritual leaders, and are you seeking to appreciate them this way? What set Tychicus apart first and foremost then is that he obviously esteemed and highly loved Paul. He knew what made him tick. He knew what his needs were. He knew how to help him. He knew when he needed to be by Paul's side, and he knew when it was time to go represent Paul somewhere else. In the church, do you know what makes your pastor, your elders, or your spiritual leaders tick? Are you aware of what their needs are and how to help them? Are you in fellowship enough with them to appreciate them in this matter? Or does 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 not apply to you? But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, this does not mean that you will know all of your spiritual leaders equally. I need to make this clear. If we were all part of Grace Community Church in L.A., with John MacArthur as our pastor, the likelihood of him knowing several thousand people who are, in a sense, under his charge, under his teaching ministry, is very unlikely, because he can't spend that much time with so many people. And so how does Grace Community Church handle it? Of course, they have other small groups and Sunday school classes with leaders over that, and those people are supposed to fellowship with those spiritual leaders. These would be the leaders that they would have to intimately know and appreciate. The point is, and perhaps I'm merely being self-serving and trying to protect myself, is that even in a church as small as ours, I cannot or should not be expected to be in intimate fellowship with each and every one of you equally. That's not possible. That means that there's other people in the church that if you know they're walking with the Lord, you need to get to know them as best and as well as you possibly can. Now, let me do say this, that because we're in a smaller church, you have a privilege that those at Grace Community Church do not have with John MacArthur. That most of you can know your pastor and your elders far better than any of those people can know their pastor or their elders. So next time you're thinking, wow, Grace Community Church, wonderful church, know what you would be missing too. You have something here because we're part of a smaller church. One of the reasons why we have elders and deacons, one of the reasons why we have faithful teachers in the church is for this very purpose. Some of you young people, do you really reach out to your youth leaders so that you can say, hey, you love the Lord, tell me something more about the Lord. I want to know what can I pray for you? How can I help you? Because I see you come week after week ready to teach, and you lead us in song and you plan camps. Our young people, are you actually thinking about how you can appreciate your spiritual leaders? Are you seeking to be in fellowship with them? So I submit to you, find someone you know who is striving to walk with the Lord intimately, and then get to know that person through intimate fellowship so that you might, according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, imitate their faith. You can't imitate something if you don't know them. Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ, so we need to get to know Paul so we can imitate him. Paul says to the Ephesians, I'm sending a man who I know you can imitate, so get to know him, because here are all of his qualifications. Beloved, that's a distinguishing mark of a sincere and practicing believer. He or she wants to be engaged in fellowship with his or her spiritual leaders. It may be a pastor, it may be the leader of one of the groups you participate in, but if you find someone who knows and loves the Lord and the Word, get to know that person as intimately as you can. Point number one. Moving on, point number two. The practicing believer loves and is loved by the saints. The first quality, of course, we just mentioned, fellowshipping with spiritual leaders. This next one is found in Paul's description of Tychicus as the beloved brother. Paul's first description of Tychicus here is nearly identical with that as found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he might encourage your hearts. Interesting. Very similar, isn't it? In both passages, Paul describes Tychicus as what? A beloved brother. A beloved brother. He doesn't simply call him a brother. That would have been sufficient, right? Elder come up to do the scripture reading. Whenever the men come up, I usually greet them and say, good morning, brother, right? I don't often say, but I could say, beloved brother, but Paul adds this adjective, beloved. Why does he use that? This reveals to us, I believe, that Tychicus was a deeply relational man. It tells us something about how our interaction, if he's the portrait of what we ought to aspire to, it tells us that he was a man who longed for meaningful relationships. The word beloved comes from the word agapao. We talk about agape love, divine love. This word means this is one who loves like that. This is one who is loved like that. Paul uses the adjective to tell his readers that Tychicus was a man who was deeply loved because he was a man who deeply loved. This is the same word, by the way, that God the Father used to describe His own Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, we have that big scene where Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain and they see Jesus transfigured before their eyes and they see Moses and Elijah there, and then, poof, everybody's gone except Jesus, and they hear this voice from heaven that says, what? This is my Son, my beloved Son. Same word. Same word. The word describes a person that is intimately connected and warmly engaged with others. Was Jesus intimately connected and warmly engaged with others? Absolutely. It tells us that Tychicus was imitating Christ. Are you imitating Christ? Are you loved by others in the congregation? Do you love others in the congregation? To be beloved means not to be cold. It means not to be aloof. It means not to be distant. It means not to be unapproachable. There is nothing rough or insensitive about Tychicus. His general tenor seems to be that of patient godliness. It would imply that he was not a grumpy person. He's not difficult to be around. It's not like, oh, I got to avoid Tychicus. Here he comes walking down the hall. It's like, here comes Tychicus. I got to go talk to him. It's that kind of person. It would seem that Paul used that word to describe Tychicus. Anyone that knew him would have nodded and thought to himself, yeah, that's exactly the word I would use to describe him. Wouldn't it be great if somebody used the word beloved of you? You know, Peter, my beloved friend, and everybody goes, absolutely, absolutely, that's a man that's beloved. Everybody appreciates him, loves him, knows him. Would this be the kind of description others in the church would give of you? Ought it to be? I know if anybody's listening live, they couldn't see me nod my head, but would they describe you as the beloved brother or the beloved sister? You might be thinking, well, Pastor, not very many people in the church even know me. Well, realize this, that if people in the church do not really know you, that probably says more about you than it does the church. Because it means maybe you're not going out and you're not being the one seeking to love them so that they can learn to love you. If people don't know you, don't automatically assume it's a reflection of the church. It might be a reflection of yourself. Are you seeking to be outgoing and friendly? Do you go out of your way to make others feel welcome? And do you go out of your way to show an interest in them? Many of you know Jess. She's not with us today. She's been with us for about a year. And it's just interesting to watch her because whenever I see her at church, she goes up to people. She goes out of her way to talk to people. And a lot of the young people, some of us older folks, we avoid the young people like they're the plague or something. But she's going right up to them and talking to them and asking them what they're reading. I see in her this kind of example of somebody who is seeking to love others. When you talk to her, if you get to talk to her, she's interested in you. She wants to know what's going on with you. That's what we're supposed to be understanding. Somebody who's taking an interest. It makes her a beloved sister, even as her job and such may cause her to miss some Sundays, as we note. But it's interesting, when you walk into a fellowship, the question is, are you more ready to listen and encourage others, or do you immediately share your own trials and afflictions? Beloved persons take a genuine interest in others, and that's the first description we have of Tychicus. This is a man who loves and therefore is loved. So that's something we would do well to imitate his faith. Point number three, the practicing believer is faithful to the saints. Not only is he beloved, he's a beloved brother, but Paul describes Tychicus now, and I want to focus on this word faithful. He's a faithful minister in the Lord, the same description given in Colossians 4:7. And the word faithful here speaks more of being trustworthy, dependable, reliable. This is someone that you would entrust the most precious things you had with. Think of something that is the most valuable thing that you have, and you're saying, I entrust you with it. I think about dads who have to entrust their daughters to a young man to take them out on a date or whatever it might be. What does that father want? A faithful young man. Somebody who's dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Somebody that I'm entrusting you with something of great significance. And so being faithful encompasses this and several other things that I'd like to share, just a couple of them. The first idea of being faithful is being a person of your word. When you say you're going to do something or you make some kind of promise, you will keep it. Tychicus was a man of his word. In other words, if he said he was going to do something, you knew it would get done. And I so appreciate those who are like this. We have so many in the church like this, but I do think of Carrie Tyler. Something goes wrong. Something goes out at the church. Water pipes explode. One time, he called me before I even knew that something was wrong. He's like, hey, this is going on at the church. I'm going to go take care of it. And you know what? I don't have to worry about whether or not it's getting taken care of. He takes care of it. That's a faithful person. That's a dependable, trustworthy person. I don't have to worry that, you know, it's going to get worse, that he's going to put a stick of dynamite in the building or something. It will get done. So the first idea is, are you a person of your word? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? And teenagers, think about that. When your parents ask you to do something, yeah, I'll do that. Did you go and do that? No, I forgot. That's not a practicing Christian. That's sinful. The second idea of being faithful is doing what's assigned to you with full integrity, of doing the right thing all the time, no matter what. Paul knew that he could entrust Tychicus with the weighty responsibilities for the churches in Crete or in Ephesus, and he knew that he'd be responsible. I mean, obviously, Paul trusted Timothy to such great extent. Now, who am I going to send in to replace Timothy? I mean, we might think Timothy is somehow second string. Timothy was not second string. Timothy was a man who pastored the church at Ephesus for years, and now he's got to send, Paul's got to send somebody to replace him. Who's going to replace Timothy? Send Tychicus. He will do that job well. There was a season early in my tenure here, we're just talking about me being here for 22 years. That doesn't even seem possible. I don't even feel that old except in the morning when I wake up. But there was a time in my tenure here at Hope, early in my tenure, that I rarely took vacations. And when I did, I was very sorry that I did. I come back to some kind of catastrophe every time. Something said from the pulpit that riled the people up not in a biblical way. Eventually, we had to seek people outside the church. We were blessed with our relationship to Countryside Bible Church down in South Lake, Texas, and we had elders and pastors and men come from their church to preach in the pulpit. I'm so grateful to God that over the past 10 years or so, our church has been blessed with men who faithfully fill this pulpit when I'm gone, and I know they do it with all integrity. I thank the Lord for men like Jace and Luke. Even last week, you were blessed with Brett preaching the Word of God. I need to know that whether it be the responsibilities of preaching or even general oversight of the church, men like these and many others, I'm not trying to leave anybody out, I know you're going to be faithful, and I appreciate that. For Paul, in a day when it would have been so easy for Tychicus to mishandle the large gift for the Jerusalem saints. I don't know how much money was there, but how easy would it have been for Tychicus to say, you know what, this is costing me some money to go here, and maybe I need to have a little extra nice dinner here at this place as we stop, so we just start taking some of the monies from the collection to the saints at Jerusalem. Tychicus was entrusted to deliver it all without pocketing any for himself. He was entrusted to deliver the letters of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon without any issue. Now think about that for just a moment. Why do we have the letters to the Ephesians and the Philippians and Colossians and Philemon? Why do we have those? Because a man was dependable, faithful to carry those letters to where they needed to go. And what was that man's name? Tychicus. Do you know that he most likely had no idea that the letters he would carry would become part of Scripture? And we're reading it because of his dependability. Are we seeking to be as dependable as Tychicus? Let me remind you that faithfulness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It is to be practiced by every single believer, this idea of faithfulness. We say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, same word. And we're talking, what does that mean? Not just about being faithful to my wife, yeah, but it means dependable, reliable. I'm engaged, I'm involved. You can trust me, I will do it. I will take care of whatever is given to me in relation to the church. To be faithful means that you do at least two key things. First, that you actually take on one or more responsibilities as it relates to the body of Christ. A practicing believer is not content to sit there and do nothing with regard to the body of Christ. There should be a compelling to say, I need to be involved and engaged in the body of Christ. That's the first thing faithfulness does if it's reacting in you, acting in you correctly. The second thing is this, that once you take on that responsibility, it's not as though a leader needs to constantly prod you and check in on you to see if it's getting done or being done correctly. Now, that doesn't mean if you're learning that he shouldn't be there to, or he or she shouldn't be there to help guide you in that. But if you're like, oh yeah, pastor, I'll do this, and then, you know, you paint, oh, by the way, whoever painted this, thank you very much. And I'm glad it's not pink. You see, that would have been probably considered by me not faithful to paint it pink. Now, you might paint something else pink, but we're not going to paint pink in here. To be faithful is to do your Christian duties, every one of them is unto the Lord, and then to report back to those who assigned it to you that it is finished. I've done it. Here it is. To be faithful is to be available, it is to be dependable, it is to be timely, it is to be trustworthy. To be faithful is an absolute necessity if you are ever going to be regarded as beloved. Because you can't be beloved if you're not caring, you can't be beloved if you're not timely and trustworthy and dependable and available. You will have no meaningful relationships with others if these things aren't true of you. It means that others can be assured that if you say you will do something, you will do it. That they can, as we like to say, count on you. Count these people. Would others describe you as a faithful person? Remembering that faithful in this context is faithfulness to the body of Christ. If not, you're betraying the practice of a believer. Fourth point, two more. The practicing believer serves the saints. And this moving on, Paul used an adjective and then this noun, Tychicus, the faithful minister in the Lord. So the practicing believer fellowships with his spiritual leaders. He loves, he is loved by the saints, he is faithful to the saints, and next we find that he or she serves the saints. Now I have already read the parallel passage of Colossians 4:7 to you, but there the translators of the NASB translate the word minister that we find in our text as the word servant. Usually the NASB seeks to be consistent. I don't know why they translate the same exact word minister in our text in the parallel passage as servant. I am not sure why they weren't consistent. I actually prefer, however, the word servant in this context. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because although minister is a good word, do you know that you all are ministers? But what do you normally, if I just throw out the word minister, what do you imagine? A pastor, right? Guy wearing black with a white collar, maybe, right? That's not what the scriptures teach. That's just what kind of been ingrained in our mind. So I like to use the word servant in this particular context. There's a false distinction that's made between clergy and laity, those who are supposedly in full-time ministry and those who are not. Yeah, some are paid for ministry, others are not. But we all are servants. We are all ministers. Every practicing believer is in full-time ministry or full-time service. If you are a practicing believer, you know when you wake up in the morning, this isn't about me, it's about my service to the Lord. And how often do we forget that? How often do we wake up and it's about me? It's about what my day is and what I want and what I need. And why? God, what do you want? This is about you. How do I serve you? And interestingly enough, we serve Him often best and first and foremost by serving one another. Every believer is a minister or servant of Christ according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where we are directed that what does a pastor and teacher do? Equips the saints for the work of ministry or service. You're the servants. I mean, we all are the servants. We're all the servants. We're all the ones doing the ministry. Yes, some are directly supported by the church in some fashion or another. And we do not know from anything we've read in the New Testament whether Tychicus worked outside the church or was supported by the churches. But one thing we do know is Paul describes him as what? A faithful servant minister in the Lord. Does that describe you? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? The word minister actually is diakonos in the Greek. What does that sound like? A deacon. You all are deacons, so get deacon. Start serving. That's what the word means. Deacon is just a servant. That's all that word happens to mean. It's not describing a position here. He's not describing Tychicus as holding a position of deacon. He's simply describing Tychicus as a faithful servant in the Lord. He serves the Lord, and he serves the Lord how? By serving you, saints at Ephesus. And now we're trying to follow his example. So we all need to go serve the saints at Ephesus. No, we serve the body of Christ. We serve the body of Christ. It's interesting that in the Colossians 4:7 passage, Paul adds that Tychicus was not only a faithful diakonos, a faithful servant, but he's also a fellow bondservant. That word literally means he was a slave. Tychicus considered himself a slave. Do you consider yourself a slave? I know the language, especially with all that's going on in our country with racism, you know, or the tensions with race and all of that. We don't like the word slave, but that's what the Bible says. Tychicus knew something that's hard for our culture to realize. That when he wakes up in the morning, he knows he doesn't belong to himself. Do you know you don't belong to yourself? Who purchased you with his own blood? Do you belong to yourself? He purchased you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, not on Sundays only, not on one day in the middle of the week, but every moment of every day, every second, you need to remember this truth. If you are a practicing believer, you are not your own. You are a slave of Christ. Oh, bummer. Bummer? Tychicus knew that his life his job, his service to the church, his possessions. It all belong to Christ. It all accomplishes Christ's purpose. What's a greater joy than to accomplish the will of your master? He knew that Jesus had purchased him with his blood, and so now he says, you know what? I live to serve Christ. He's a faithful servant and slave of the Lord. How often do we come back to consider those words that we say we long to hear the Lord Jesus say on that final day? What are those words? Matthew 5:21. Well done. And the text literally reads, the NASB got it right, good and faithful slave. It's not just that I'm a servant that can kind of pick and choose whether or not I'm going to serve the Lord or how I'm going to serve the Lord. It is, I am his slave. And if Jesus says jump, I say how high. Now, Jesus has never asked me to jump necessarily, but you know where I'm going with that. What does he say? Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful. Here's that word. You were faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. How many of you long to hear that? If you want to be that person who hears those words, what must be true about you? From this one verse, what must be true? You must be good, and you must be a slave. A faithful slave, a good and faithful slave. You must be a slave. You must be faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Does this describe you? Are you faithfully, that is dependably, with full integrity and trustworthiness, serving Jesus, that is doing the revealed will of God every day? Are you serving the saints? Do you delight to do His will? And what is His will? And part of that will, as we are seeing here, is to look for needs in the church and get busy doing what we can to meet those needs. And that's exactly what you find Tychicus doing. Paul, where do you need me to go? I mean, can you imagine? Paul is in Rome. Tychicus is with him in Rome, and he's going to go all the way back to Asia Minor in a day that, traveling roads is not like us going across country where we feel somewhat safe, and yet those of us who might have a carry and conceal license feel safer because we're going to take our weapons with us. They didn't have any of that. And by far, their travel was a lot worse than what anything we'll ever do. Beloved, there are two kinds of people who walk through the doors of any church. And the first has the mindset of this: here I am, church, meet my needs. And you know what happens to most of those people? They leave the church disappointed. Why? Yeah, the church doesn't meet their needs. It's all about them. The church can't meet all of that. The second kind of person has the mindset, let me see where are the needs that I can meet and let me get after them. Beloved, those with the second mindset are practicing believers. They realize that they are not coming to church to be served, but to serve Christ by serving His church. And so I just ask you, what mindset best describes you? Tychicus was described with the second mindset. How can I serve the church? So the practicing believer fellowships with spiritual leaders, loves and is loved by the saints, is faithful to the saints, serves the saints, and finally let's consider that the practicing believer comforts the saints. He comforts the saints. He says in verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about us, that he may comfort your hearts. Now, once again, for reasons that are obviously above my pay grade, the NASB translates the same Greek word found here in Ephesians 6:22 and Colossians 4:8 differently. And I don't know why they did it. I'm sure they had a reason. Here in our text, we read, Paul is sending Tychicus so that he may comfort your hearts. See that word comfort? This is why I am sending you, that he may comfort your hearts. In Colossians 4:8, the same word is translated that he may encourage your hearts. That he may encourage your hearts. I don't know why they did that, but maybe it's simply because the Greek word that's being used encompasses both of those ideas and even more. The Greek word, and you've heard it before, is parakaleo, which means to come alongside, to help, or to aid. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? I'm going to send to you a man who's going to minister to you and be like, because he's filled with, the Holy Spirit. He's going to now comfort you and aid you and encourage you, and He's going to come by your side. That's the kind of people we need in the church. That's what we need to imitate. Looking at Ephesians 3:13, if you did, Paul knew that the Ephesians might lose heart because he says, hey, I'm going through some rough tribulations. He does mention that in chapter 3, verse 13. Now, if Tychicus was a gloomy gust, if he was some kind of negative spirit, I suspect his report to the Ephesians concerning Paul's circumstances would have been pretty depressing. Let me tell you, what they got him chained to a wall, and he's got marks all over his wrists and on his feet, and they mock him. And can you imagine, is some of us, the descriptions we would give of Paul's imprisonment? But Paul describes Tychicus not as a pessimist, but as a optimist. And Paul knew that by sending Tychicus the right message, reported the right way, would be communicated. What would be communicated is not how dire Paul's circumstances were, but rather it would be Paul's spirit of trusting the Lord, even in the midst of his difficulties. This is the kind of report that would encourage the saints. Beloved, one of the ministries, one of the areas of service every believer is to be practicing is that of an encourager. Did you know that? You and I are supposed to be encouragers. This does not mean that we falsely put on rose-colored glasses and deny the reality of any problems, nor does it mean we never identify or confront any of the wrongs. What does it mean to be a comforter, encourager? Let me give you a quick definition here. To be an encourager, comforter means that you seek to help people see circumstances from God's perspective. You're saying, I want to help you see things from God's perspective. And beloved, whenever you do that, that always brings hope and encouragement. Because the alternative, rather than helping people see things from God's perspective, is what? Let me tell you how things look from the world's perspective. How many of us do that? Everything's wrong. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this. This is so overwhelming. Are you trusting your God? Well, let me come alongside of you then and tell you, your God's bigger than your circumstances. But our goal ought to be always to look from God's perspective rather than feeding people what things look like from a human or worldly perspective, because that always leads to what? Doom and despair. I think it's safe to say that Tychicus conveyed the perspective that Paul conveyed to the Philippians, and this is my very loose translation of that perspective. Yes, Paul is in prison. Yes, his living arrangements are not very plush. But let me tell you about the incredible ministry that God has given Paul with the soldiers. Let me tell you that every time those soldiers change guards, Paul looks at it as a fresh opportunity to share the gospel once again. And by the way, he's done this so often that now there are believers in the Praetorian Guard and even in Caesar's household. That's Tychicus' perspective. You see, that was God's perspective. And that brings encouragement and hope. So let me ask you as we close, what do you share with others? Do people talk to you and walk away with encouragement and hope? Or are they brought down because of a perspective of discouragement and despair? Beloved, we are all to be comforters and encouragers like Tychicus. So then, what does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? I think Paul's giving us a great example in this man by the name of Tychicus. Paul points us to the example of Tychicus, for in him we find that a practicing believer has fellowship with spiritual leaders. Does that describe you? Is loved and loves the saints. Does that describe you? Is faithful. Does that describe you? Serves. Does that describe you? And comforts the saints. Are these your descriptions? Is that your portrait? What would Paul say about you? And if you're concerned, what needs to change? What can you do better? Beloved, let us learn how to be such a practicing believer, edifying the body of Christ by loving one another, because when we do, we fulfill what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, then by this all men will know that we are His disciples if we have love for one another. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for the portrait of this man, Tychicus. We thank You that You preserved this record for us, that We so often will put some of the characters of Scripture up on some kind of pedestal as though they're unattainable and untouchable, and we just could never get there. And yet here is this man, Tychicus, who many of us may have not even known his name, or at least not very well, and yet what a profound follower of Jesus Christ he was. And so, Father God, we thank you that here was a man who was walking in a manner worthy of his calling. And I pray that it would be the desire of everyone here in this room to imitate his faith. Father God, I would pray that if there be those here this morning who have seen all of these things and feel they're coming up woefully short, perhaps even doubting whether or not they've ever truly been saved, that today you would just prick their conscience. Call them to repent. Call them to recognize their need of Jesus Christ as Savior, that if they want these things to be true of them, they first need to confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, that He died on the cross for their sins, that He paid the penalty for them, that He did rise again, and that He will come and receive them, that He will change them. Father God, I pray that they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that You raised Him from the dead. Transform them, we pray, so that they and all of us who have trusted in Christ will seek to glorify You in everything that we do. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.